If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke. We're going to do a standalone message today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. There is this an experiment that was conducted a long time ago. And what these experimenters did was to, in a room, they had a table. And on that table, they had a cake or a cake on that table. And they let children in to the room one by one. And so the child would come into the room, and when the child came into the room, the table was on a spinning mechanism. And so the child would come in, and they would see the cake, and they would move towards the cake, and the table would start spinning. And they wanted to see how the children would react to it. So the first child comes in, and they move towards the cake, and the table starts moving, so the cake is moving away from them, and the child starts crying. It was meant to be funny, but obviously it wasn't funny for that child. The next child that came in saw the cake there, and when the table went moved towards the cake to get the cake, and the table started spinning, and the child became scared and ran out. And the last one that I'll describe to you was a scientist, young scientist who came in, and when they saw the cake, went to the cake, and when the table started moving, it looked underneath the table to see how it was spinning. I'm amazed, and you've all experienced this, is how all of us can respond differently to the same circumstance, the same situation. Karen and I respond radically different to the same circumstances, same situations. And today we're going to look at Luke's account, really the response of heaven and earth to the birth of the Christ child. The first 8 verses of Luke give us a summary of basically the birth, and it tells us that Jesus is of the line of David, that he would be the better king David that was coming, and that he was born, because he was from the line of David, he's born in the city of David. And then Luke launches in verse 8 through 20 the response to those who hear about this good news. So again, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2, and I will pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Again, I just thank you that you have secured it for us today, that we would be reading it, that we would be meditating, reflecting on it. And Lord, I ask that you'd come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and bring light to our minds. But Lord, that is not sufficient. So we ask that you would bring heat to our hearts, so we wouldn't just know more information about Jesus, but that our hearts would treasure Jesus as we see his work and his story more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So my big idea, my message in a sentence today is, heaven and earth declare and celebrate the good news of the Savior, Christ the Lord. And there's really, this passage can be broken up in two ways. You have the response of heaven, and you have the response of earth. And you have the response of heaven in verses 4 through 18. I'm sorry. Jeez, come on. The response of heaven is verses 8 through 14. And the response of heaven starts out with God sending an angel to declare the good news. God sends an angel to declare the good news in verses 8 through 12. And so what we have here is Luke starts out and tells us that out on the hills outside of Bethlehem, you have these insignificant and unsuspecting shepherds tending to their sheep. Now, we don't know anything about these individuals, presumably guys. We don't know anything about them other than the fact that we're shepherds taking care of their sheep. Shepherds are, we don't know their names. We don't know anything about them. They're insignificant, really. Because Luke wants us not to focus on the shepherds per se, but to focus on their response and point to the significance of the birth of Christ. But what we do know about shepherds is that they were really a tough crowd. In the summer they faced the scorching heat. In the winter they faced the cold wind, and they often spent nights sleeping with their sheep to protect them. They're also considered unskilled laborers, and they were really untrustworthy. They couldn't actually give testimony in a court of law because they were untrustworthy. That was the characteristic of them. They'd be the kind of person, if you were a woman and you were walking by them with your purse, you would clutch your purse because you couldn't trust them. That's all we know about them. That's all we know about the shepherds. And so as they're out there and they are watching their sheep, God sends to them an angel, and the angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shined around them so that they are filled with fear, really terror. The throne of heaven, the throne of God himself, dispatches an angel to these shepherds to deliver the news. So with this angelic messenger comes the light of heaven. The light of heaven, that is the glory of the Lord penetrating the coldness and the darkness of earth below. And this glory of the Lord was like a bright sunrise that pushes away the darkness of the nighttime as it comes up over the horizon and fills the horizon with its light. God's glory is revealed against the backdrop of human darkness and sin. Well, the angels recognize the shepherd's fear, and they say, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy." Look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for," or you could translate that, "because, behold," that is, "listen, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The message was, is fear not, because I have good news of great joy that will be for all people. Well, why are they afraid? It's not uncommon for any of us when we experience something uncommon or unusual to respond in an unusual way, right? But this fear is not just the fear of the unknown. The Bible describes the response of humans when they encounter the presence of God or the presence of angels is fear, or to be fearful. And fear, human fear in the presence of God or presence of an angel, points to our sinfulness. It points to the response, the fact that the human response to the presence of God or angels, that is, to a holy being, the response of humanity is to be fear, because it accentuates our sinfulness. It's like going to a formal ball and you're wearing t-shirts and shorts and you feel naked and exposed. And everybody's looking at you. But the good news is that the good news overcomes human fear, because the good news is the answer or the solution to human sin. The good news is of great joy because this newborn that has been born is described by the place of his birth, and then the angel gives three titles. First of all, he describes him as being born in the city of David of Bethlehem. And that tells us, that points to the fact that the Old Testament promised that a king would come who was of the line of King David, that he would be a better King David, and he would be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. That this king would be a king to overcome all other kings. He would be the kings of all kings. He would be the deliverer of all deliverers. And then the angel describes this newborn king with three titles. He calls him a savior. He calls him the Christ. And he calls him Lord. He is a savior. That is, he is one who comes and rescues those who need to be saved. The Savior, again, points to the human dilemma, the human problem, which is our sinfulness that we need to be saved from. Our sin is so great that we need someone outside of ourselves to rescue us, to save us, because we cannot save ourselves. One of the great human problems is that we think we can save ourselves. I had somebody come to me recently who thought they can save themselves, and they've come to the end of themselves and realize that they cannot save themselves. That every time they try to save themselves, they make their problems deeper and wider. Our cultures is looking for politicians to save us. If we just have the right person in office, life will be better for us, right? We think if someone has just the right ideology, that is, political viewpoint that matches up with mine, everything would get better. But the problem is that our problem is more than the way we think. The problem is more than a political problem. The problem, the Bible describes as a moral problem. And that moral problem points to the nature of human sin. That we do not do as we ought to do. We've seen this, right? You see this with two-year-olds. The minute they can start exerting, well, actually, you see that before that. The minute they can start exerting themselves, what do they want to do? They want to rebel. They want their own way. Have you ever tried to feed a child, a toddler, a baby? When they don't want it, what are they going to do? They don't want it. And when they want you, they make it very well known that they want you, right? And when they get old enough and they start moving around, and so you have two choices, right? You either move everything out of the way so they can't touch anything, or you teach them and train them not to touch those things which you don't want them to touch. And what's the natural response of a young child to don't touch that? Right? And you know what's interesting? I've seen this with my kids and I've seen this with my grandkids. They look at you with that eye, and then they reach out and they have some kind of face smirk on their face that tells you they know exactly what they're doing. So not only a Savior, but he is Christ. That is, God promised a Messiah. That is, a deliverer, as I said earlier, who would rescue Israel from forever. And that Messiah has come in Jesus the Christ. And third of all, he is described as the Lord. That is, he's not just a man. He's not just a king. But he is God who has come in the flesh. That he has humbled himself and clothed himself with the frailty of humanity to save humanity. And so the Creator has become one of his creation or part of his creation. And so the angel says, brings good news, and he came to the shepherds because he wants this newborn to be their Savior, to be their Christ, and to be their Lord. How many of you have gone to see the new Star Wars movie? I have not, so I won't give anything away. But what makes a good movie? Besides a plot line, right?
Not Star Wars.
Okay. This is not your time. This is my time. You have a protagonist, and you have an antagonist, and you have a battle between good and evil. And we always want the good guy to win, right? We always want the hero to win. Because that is part of our experience as human beings. We want somebody to come and to save the day. Whether it's a spouse or a teacher or a councilman or a president. But see, it goes even farther than that, is because that's built into the structure of creation. That's built into the storyline of the Bible. That there is this war between good and evil, and God, the hero, Jesus, will conquer evil and gather those who trust him so that we will live in eternity celebrating that victory for all eternity in a new creation. And then the angel gives him a sign, and he says that you'll find this child wrapped in swaddling clothing in a manger, lying in a manger. So we have the response of heaven as God sends an angel to declare the good news. And then God sends a choir of angels, a host of angels, to celebrate the good news in verses 13 and 14. Look at that in your text, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude, that is an innumerable amount, of the heavenly host praising God. Now, the heavenly host are not the cherubs that we see in a Hallmark movie or that you see on the wall. These were soldiers, like angelic creatures. Multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So their joy turns to praise. Their joy, heaven's joy, turns to praise. It's as though the seams of heaven are bursting open because the joy from the throne room of God is rolling out like thunder that demands to be expressed in praise and adoration to the good news that the Savior has been born. There's something about joy that must be expressed in praise. And we see this all, we see this all the time. I use the illustration, I'm not going to use it today, but I use the illustration of a spouse, right? I'm not going to use that illustration today. But so we see it also when a newborn baby is born, right? We're so happy and we're so joyful about it that we have to tell everybody. And you know, when we're in the old days, you used to pull out your wallet and show everybody a picture. Now you just pull out your phone and you scratch through and you show them 1,000 pictures because you have 128 gigs of memory. I have a friend in my school program who just had twins. And it's like everything now on their Facebook page revolved around getting ready to have these twins. And now everything since then is about these twins. I'm telling you, there will be a life after the twins. Their life will be forever changed, but there will be life after the twins. Why? Because there's something about joy that demands to be expressed in praise. Right? That's why the lover sings the praises of this beloved, right? Well, this good news includes the promise of peace among those with whom he is pleased. That is, with whom God is pleased. So peace in the Bible is both personal and interpersonal. That is, Jesus is coming as a baby, growing up as a man, living and obeying a perfect life so that he becomes our sacrifice on the cross. Brings spiritual peace. That is, it reconciles us with God through the cross. So the Apostle Paul can say it this way. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so once we have this peace with God, we can experience peace with others because all hostility comes from human sinfulness. And Jesus is the remedy to our sinfulness. And therefore, we can have peace where there is only hostility and conflict. The person that I talked to recently, the things that they were trying to fix in their life was the relational conflicts that they were having with not just their spouse, but with everybody. And they recognized they could not blame their spouse any longer for the conflict because that conflict was overflowing into every area of their life, all into every relationship they were having. And they were beginning to realize it wasn't their ability just to think through these problems, just to analyze these problems or use different communication skills. There was something within them that was creating these conflicts and problems, which was their sinfulness. And this is the peace that those whom God... Okay, this is peace for those with whom God is pleased. And Scripture tells us that God is pleased with faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God is pleased with faith because faith recognizes I don't have the answer within me. And so I turn to the one who does, God, and look to him for strength. Look to him for resources. Look to him for the answer that I don't have. Look to him for the power to do that which I cannot do on my own or within myself. Amen. And so the faith is the means by which we experience this peace with God and peace with others. Peace is what our world needs today, right? There is so much unrest, so much turmoil over everything, over anything. So the response of heaven to the birth of the Savior is to declare the good news and then to celebrate the good news. Now let's look at the response of earth in verses 15 through 20. When the angel choir leaves, the shepherds go to Bethlehem to see what God has made known to them. Just listen to that statement. Actually, let's read it. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to them." All spiritual truth ultimately is because God has revealed it to us. God has made it known to us. You cannot find spiritual truth on your own. You can search, you can read, and those are all good things, but ultimately, you find spiritual truth because God is working in and through you to reveal it to you. Now, don't take that and say, well, I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to study. I don't have to think. I don't have to reason because God's going to read it. I'm not saying that. There are means and there are ways by which God reveals himself. And the primary way by which God reveals himself is through this book, which you must read, and not just read a verse, but read things in context and understand the context and the flow of thought of what he's saying in the book. And when they arrive in Bethlehem, the shepherds find the baby, as they've been told to them, which reminds us that Christianity is not a blind faith, nor is it a fairy tale. It is true. It is historical. It really happened. There's two books that I want to recommend. Actually, I'll just recommend this one book. This is a book by Lee Strobel, who was an atheist. His wife became a Christian, and he was a lawyer and a journalist. And he didn't like the fact that his wife became a Christian, and so he sought to disprove Christianity. And through his studying and researching to disprove it, came to believe it and came to faith in Christ. And he has written a number of books about Christianity, and this is one that he's written called The Case for Christmas. And if you want that, you can have those. Those are free for you today to grab that. Those are in the back, straight in the back, and the book cases in our bookstore. There's a stack of them over there. So as the shepherds left Jesus and Mary's mother and his father Joseph, the shepherds declared the good news. Look at verses 17 and 18. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Let's go to verse 19 too. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The faith of the shepherds, that is, the shepherds embracing this good news, gave them a story to tell. And as they left, as they had experienced the Christ child, they went and they told everybody that they ran into. And Luke tells us that there was two responses to the good news that the shepherd now declared themselves to those around them. The first one we see in verse 18, it says that they wondered. You could say that they were interested, maybe that they were intrigued, or you could translate that they marveled at it. But I think that it was short of faith. Because Luke contrasts that with Mary's response. They wondered. Well, let's look at verse 18 so you can see it for yourself. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So they wondered about it. They thought about it. This is interesting. I'm fascinated by this. But it was short of faith. But Mary treasured, pondered these things up in her heart. That is, she took it to heart. She thought about it. She embraced it. See, faith is not just a curiosity about Jesus. It's not just being fascinated with Jesus. It's embracing Jesus. See, you can be religious and do all the things and do all the practices and habits and enjoy feeling of being religious, yet not embracing Jesus as your Savior. Remember when I was a kid, I was in high school, and one of my friends was, family was going to church on Easter, and I remember, you know, going to this church. It was, you know, big church, and it, you know, was had all the trappings of religion and just semblance of Christianity. And I remember leaving there, and the father asked me what I thought about it. And he said, you know what I really like about this? Is that it gives me the feeling of God, but the guy's not too harsh or narrow. What was he saying? I had the feeling of religion without having to submit or commit myself to Jesus. How do you respond to the truth and the good news of the gospel? I'm not saying that the life of faith is by and better than the previous day. But I'm talking about, do you, deep down, do you rejoice in it? Do you love it? Are you amazed and at wonder every day that God came and rescued you, even though you didn't deserve it, even though you didn't earn it? That he humbled himself, that that Jesus clothed himself with humanity, frail humanity, knowing that those he came to save would reject him, kill him, all part of God's eternal plan. And when things looked their bleakest, when all of Jesus' disciples had given up hope, he rose from the grave according to the promise, according to what he had told them, according to the plan, defeating sin and death and evil. So you could celebrate his birth and his resurrection and his saving grace in your life. I was telling Tim Steiner, who taught Sunday school today, is one of the greatest strengths you have as a teacher is that you are is your wonder at the grace that you see and read in the text, anew and afresh. It's like this childlike wonder of what God has done on his behalf. Because you can not just hear what he's saying, you can feel what he's experienced. And then the shepherds return home in verse 20. Look at verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Their own joy, their own gladness in the good news crescendos into praise so that they mimic and respond in the same way that the angels respond. They are glorifying God for what he has said and done on their behalf. Again, joy, gladness in the gospel demands that it not just be declared, but that it be celebrated. There is something about joy that demands that it overflows and spills over towards other people. Because, see, the joy that we experience in the gospel is a taste of the very joy that God experiences himself. The pleasure and the gladness that the Father and the Son experience for all eternity by the Spirit or through the Spirit spills over. It demands to be expressed. And as it spills over into us, as we put our faith in him, it bubbles up and demands to be spilled over towards others. See, Christians should be the most peaceful and happiest people in the world. You shouldn't be getting bent out of shape about what's happening in our political climate. You can grieve. You can be saddened. You can be disappointed. But it shouldn't be creating internal turmoil. Because there is a man, there is a God who is sovereign over everything. And life will go as it's planned to go. Because ultimately, as a Christian, we don't look for political saviors. We don't look for spouses who are going to be our Messiah. There's only one Lord, there's only one Messiah. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. Amen. And the difficulties that we have in life, and the disappointments that we have in life, often, I won't say everything, often come because we're looking for someone or something to be a Savior, to be a Messiah for us. Jesus says, in this world, you will have many troubles. But my peace, I leave you. See, the peace that we experience as Christians is not something we generate. It is a gift. It is Jesus' peace that we experience and that we have. And so peace and joy is central to the Christian life, to following Jesus. That's why I say we should be the most peaceful and happiest people in all the world. Because joy naturally leads to praise. So the response of heaven and earth is to joyfully declare and celebrate the good news. The Savior has come. The Savior has been born. And so this is what we're going to do, is take a minute, reflect on the birth of Christ. How's God speaking to you through this text, through the things that I have said? Maybe you've allowed other things, other people to overshadow Jesus in your life. Maybe you're looking for joy in all the wrong places. Maybe you're looking for peace in all the wrong places.